Let's turn tonight, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15, reading from verse 26. John 15, verse 26, and then we'll read into John chapter 16 as well. John 15, verse 26. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here, speaking to his disciples just before he goes to the cross. These words were recorded towards the end of the Savior's ministry. And he says in John 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." We'll end our reading at verse 14 of John 16, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts. We've been doing a series and thinking in recent Tuesday nights about the personality and the deity of God the Holy Spirit. It's a very important subject, it's a vital subject, that we not only come to understand what the Word of God teaches about the Spirit of God, but experimentally, in our own lives and in our own walk with God, we come to experience fellowship with the Holy Ghost himself. And so we laid the foundation that the Spirit of God is not a mere force or influence, but he is a personality. He has got feelings, emotions, he's got a mind, an intellect, a will, and he does things that only a personality is able to do. And we also discovered and learned from the Word of God last week that the Spirit of God is also divine, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And so the Spirit of God is not only a person, but he is a divine person, a part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. And tonight we want to move on to a very important subject, a very neglected subject, and indeed as I felt it was so important to deal with this subject this evening and give a night over to it, it seems that virtually all the commentaries and all the books that I looked at had very little to say upon the subject that we're going to look upon this evening. I want to speak tonight upon what I have entitled the Supreme Ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Supreme Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to draw your attention to John chapter 15, verse 26, and also John 16, verse 14. At the end of John chapter 15, verse 26, it says there concerning the Spirit of God from the lips of the Savior himself, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me, or he shall bear witness to me. And then in John 16, first part of verse 14, he shall glorify me. And in these two short texts of Scripture that we've looked at and drawn your attention to, you have the supreme or the overriding ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of the Lord has many roles and many ministries towards us as God's people. He is a guide. He is a counselor. He bears witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. He leads us throughout the path of life. He testifies to us concerning sin and judgment, and he also is active in the work of regeneration, whereby he opens the heart of the sinner and gives us that faith and that repentance to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we're going to be looking at these different ministries at a later date, but tonight it's important to nail down the overriding ministry of the Spirit of God, the one ministry that umbrellas or overshadows everything that the Holy Spirit does. And namely, that is to bring honor and glory and to bear witness to Jesus Christ. The Savior himself said that the Comforter is coming for this purpose, to bear witness of me, to testify of me, and to glorify me. And so everything that the Spirit of God does in this world, in the hearts of the ungodly, even in convicting them and bringing them to Christ, and then after that, in the lives of God's people, every single thing that the Spirit of God does, he does primarily with the view of exalting and magnifying and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of fellowships, assemblies and churches and so on and so forth emphasize the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit. And generally speaking, a lot of them, whenever they talk about the Spirit of God, they're talking primarily about the gifts that he can bestow or the experiences that he can bring. But if a church or a person claims to have the Spirit of God, and yet Jesus Christ is not exalted, not uplifted, not glorified above every other thing, I believe it's evidence that the Spirit of God in reality is absent to a large degree. Because the Son of God said that whenever the Spirit of God comes, he will not primarily promote himself or speak of himself, but he will primarily exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have the Spirit, Jesus Christ will be glorified. And if we do not have the Spirit of God, then Jesus Christ will not be rightly glorified. Now, the preaching of Christ is vital. And we said a few weeks ago that a lot of people take pride in saying that we preach Christ and Christ only. And sometimes that's to the detriment of not giving the Spirit of God his place. Because we can preach Christ, and we can preach the doctrines of the Word of God, and that is abundantly clear in Scripture that we need to do that. That is vital. But unless the Spirit of God is present, and unless the Spirit of God is moving, and unless the Spirit of God is given his rightful place, Jesus Christ will not be uplifted, exalted, and magnified in the manner that the Word of God calls us to exalt and glorify the Son of God. Now, the ministry of the Spirit of God in the life of Jesus Christ shows that that is his supreme role. And whenever you think of Jesus Christ, not only from his birth up until the age of 33, but I'm thinking especially of the last 3 years that he spent upon this earth, Jesus Christ alone is the perfect example of a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. God's people are indwelt by the Spirit. God desires us to be filled with the Spirit. But no matter how much of the Spirit of God we have, or no matter how much the Spirit of God has of us, we will never be a perfect representation before this world of what a Spirit-filled person is. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of a man filled, anointed, and led by the Holy Ghost. You see, it tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse number 35, that Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit of God in a physical sense. You remember how the angel Gabriel spoke and said in Luke 1:35, to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so just to recap on what is happening here, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost himself, is going to come. And he's going to take of the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary and create a true humanity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse, of course, is speaking of the virgin birth. And yet in a spiritual sense, the same thing happens whenever a soul is born again. The Spirit of God comes upon a person, and the Spirit of God enters in. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is born in our hearts. And then, as it was so in the life of Mary, he is manifested in our lives. And so Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit. But the Bible also tells us that at the age of 30, Jesus Christ was baptized with the Spirit. And in saying being baptized with the Spirit, I know that that's a very wide term. Every child of God is baptized into the body of Christ whenever they're saved. But I also believe that there's another sense in which God's people ought to be baptized with the Spirit of God, and that's in the sense of being anointed by the Spirit of God, or immersed into the Spirit of God in a real, living, and dynamic way. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38 records that Jesus Christ was anointed with the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And the word that speaks of Christ being anointed brings us back to the Lord's baptism in the River Jordan, whenever the Spirit of God descended from heaven in bodily fashion as a dove, and it abode upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought there is Christ being anointed with the Spirit of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit, and he was also anointed with or baptized with the Spirit as he began or commenced his public ministry. And so from that we can learn this truth, that yes, every man, every woman, to enter into the Christian life needs to be born again of the Holy Ghost. But there's also a deeper experience with God, and there's much more than just being born of the Spirit. Later on, many of God's people have testified to that time in their life whenever they learned the truth of what it was to be filled with the Spirit. And they were anointed with the Spirit. And I believe tonight that the Spirit of God still desires to come upon people in a marvelous and an unusual way to anoint them and lead them into service. If Jesus Christ was anointed with the Spirit before he commenced his public ministry, how much more do those of us who have a desire to serve the Lord need to be anointed and filled with the Spirit as well? You see, Jesus Christ, although he was born with the Spirit, he also led a Spirit-filled life. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It's speaking of our salvation. It's speaking, as much of the book of Hebrews does, about the work of the Holy Ghost and also the work of Jesus Christ and that once for all sacrifice that he offered upon the cross. And it says in verse 19 or 14 of Hebrews chapter 9, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And so what it's telling us here is that even as Christ lived a life in obedience to the Lord, and as he offered that life as a sacrifice to God, it tells us that he did this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1, speaking prophetically about the Son of God, it says there that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. And whenever the Lord came to the public scene and began to minister, he drew the people's attention to that prophecy. And so it wasn't just enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to be born of the Spirit, and then to be baptized of the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit, but as even as he preached, the Word of God tells us that he had a sacred anointing. Something that God gave him from heaven. Don't forget that whenever Jesus Christ was on this cross, yes, he was still the Son of God, but he also took to himself a real humanity. And that humanity that Christ took to himself was a humanity that still had limitations. I don't believe that that's blasphemous to say that, because you'll remember that Jesus Christ knew what it was to be tired. You'll know that Jesus Christ knew what it was to be hungry. You'll know that Jesus Christ knew what it was to be thirsty. And you'll know that Jesus Christ upon the cross knew what it was to suffer. So never have the feeling or the idea that just because he was the Son of God and God the Son, that he rose above all that and he was never hungry, he was never tired, he was never weary, he never suffered pain, he never suffered loneliness. Jesus Christ suffered all those things. He suffered disappointment, because he took to himself a very real humanity. And so the Spirit of God was a necessity for him in his life, because he took upon himself the form of a servant. And in order to serve the Lord aright, any man, even the Son of God, needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, tells us there that Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. Now this is immediately after his baptism in the River Jordan. It's quite an amazing thing whenever you think of the Lord being thrust onto the public scene. Here's John the Baptist. He's up to his waist in the River Jordan in the water. And there's a queer lot of people came to John the Baptist and believed that he was the Christ. And yet whenever Christ came, the Messiah came, John the Baptist was quite willing just to direct all the attention off himself and put the attention and the focus on the Son of God. Now, John the Baptist could have quite easily started his own ministry, because he had a lot of followers. The whole of Jerusalem went out into the wilderness to listen to John the Baptist. And if John the Baptist hadn't been a man that God could have trusted implicitly, he could have sought to have touched the glory and robbed the Lord of his glory. And says, well, you know, I'm getting a lot of followers here, but he was quite willing just to hand it all over and say, listen, it's not about me, it's about the Son of God. And the Lord went into the River Jordan, was baptized of John in the water. And you'll remember that the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended upon him and abode upon him. It remained upon him. And I'm going to get sidetracked here, but do you remember whenever Noah sent the dove out of the ark, that dove returned. But whenever Noah sent the raven out of the raven never returned. And it was the raven that he sent out first. Now, why did the raven not return? And why did the dove return? Well, whenever you read in the Levitical law, the dove or the turtle dove was a clean animal or a clean bird. But the raven was an unclean bird. And so whenever the raven went out of the ark, there was death out there, there was deadness, there was decay, there was undoubtedly floating vegetation and carcasses and all sorts of unclean things on the surface of the water. And the raven was quite happily to abide upon that which was unclean. But the dove, symbolizing the Spirit of God, found no place to rest her foot. There was nothing clean outside of the ark until the waters began to subside. But yet it tells us that whenever the Spirit of God came, it says it abode upon Christ. And the thought there is that it stayed upon Christ. You see, a man in this world can have the anointing and the fullness of God's Spirit. But very often the Spirit of God can be grieved, and that anointing can wane and waver, and that anointing at times can even be lost. That happened in the life of Samson. You read in the book of Judges, the life of Samson, there were many times whenever the Holy Ghost came upon him, and then because Samson touched that which was unclean, whether it was the honey out of the lion, because it was a dead carcass, or whenever he lay with Delilah, the Word of God tells us that he rose up and says, I will go out as at other times, but he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. The anointing, the power had gone because he touched that which was unclean. He engaged in that which was unclean, and the Spirit of God was grieved, but not so with Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God could happily abide upon him because he was pure, he was spotless, he was undefiled, and he was without sin. Now, where are we? We're getting lost here, but you remember he was baptized of the Spirit in the River Jordan. And then whenever you come to Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Now, this has been a wonderful thing. John the Baptist has pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the crowd had watched as the Spirit of God came upon him. And the Lord is on the mountaintop, as it were. But as soon as he leaves, being filled with the Spirit of God, returned from Jordan and was led by that same Spirit, where? Into the wilderness. And I just think whenever you read that verse and then you read, and for 40 days was tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. And you just read down that, but you see that the Lord here was led by the Spirit. Soon as he was anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost, where did the Spirit of God take him? Out there into the wilderness. To fast and to pray and to hunger and to be tempted of the devil. And I think that's just waving goodbye to the prosperity gospel that says if you have the Holy Ghost, you'll always be in the mountaintop. Soon as the Lord was filled with the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness experience. And friends, tonight it could be the same for us. The Spirit of God might come upon us. And the Spirit of God might fill us. And we might partake in the Spirit-filled and the Spirit-led life. But where will the Spirit of God lead us? Up to the mountaintop? Up into that cloudless sky? Up into that place of unending gladness and constant victory? Or might the Spirit of God lead us into the wilderness experience? Might the Spirit of God take us away into a quiet place, remove us for a while? Might the Spirit of God lead us to engage in spiritual warfare and all sorts of temptations and divers lusts? Might the Spirit of God lead us to be hungry? Might the Spirit of God cultivate within us a thirst and a hunger after God and after righteousness? Might the Spirit of God lead us into that place of obscurity, that place of confusion? It was so with Philip, wasn't it? Philip was enjoying a great revival in Samaria. And in the midst of the revival, the Spirit of God came, and where did it take him? It took him out into the wilderness. John the Baptist, where did the Spirit of God take him? Ultimately into a prison cell. Where did the Spirit of the Lord lead Daniel? into a den of lions? Where did the Spirit of God lead Joseph in the Old Testament? Into a prison cell. Into a pit. And so, never think that just because you're walking with God that He'll always lead you into a place where you desire to be. But the reality is, you're better in the wilderness filled with the Holy Ghost than in Jerusalem, surrounded by people, without the blessing of God in your life. And if the Lord leads us, even as a congregation, into the wilderness, and maybe for a long period of time, you see, 40 in Scripture is the number of testing. Christ was tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. Israel were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights whenever Noah was in the ark with his family. And you can study that number 40 in Scripture. The life of Moses was split into three segments of 40 years each. 40 years in the palace. 40 years in the wilderness in the backside of the desert. And then 40 years leading the children of Israel through another wilderness. And it just may be that the Lord could bring us into that period of temptation and that period of testing to prove the sufficiency of His Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to keep us. Another thing about the life of Christ and the ministry of the Spirit is that all the miracles that the Lord performed were performed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 28. Matthew 12, 28. Now, just to give the context here, it says in verse 22 of Matthew 12, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it." And again you see that it always seems to be the old religious crowd. Those that have gone through the theological hall, as it were, and those who are in the temple, those who the common people see as being representative of the kingdom of God. The church crowd, the Pharisees heard it. They said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And so the Lord has healed this demon-possessed boy. This boy that's possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And the Lord touched him, and the Lord healed him, and the Lord performed this miracle. And the Lord says in verse 28, he says, "This is the power of the Spirit of God." And what the Pharisees were doing there is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Do you remember how the Lord said, "All manner of sin shall be forgiven men"? And then he went on to say, "But whosoever shall blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be given him, not in this world, nor in the world to come." I believe this is what he's speaking about. I believe he's speaking about people who, whenever the Lord comes and the Lord does a work and the Lord does something that only God can do, and somebody stands up and says, "This is of the devil," and yet it's of the Spirit of God, that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And it's sad to say that it was the religious crowd in Christ's day who were guilty of that very thing. Attributing to the devil what was really of God the Spirit. And that's why we need to be so, so careful whenever we're critical of other Christians. And whenever we're critical of what other Christians do or other churches do, if we speak against something, Or if we put our hand against something, we need to be 100% sure if we put our lives in the line and our words in the line and we say that something is not of God, you need to be sure before you speak. Because so often, whenever God has sent revival, it has been a sign that is spoken against. Whenever the Lord was brought into the temple in Jerusalem, and Simeon took the infant up in his arms and looked at Mary and Joseph and said unto them, "This child is set for the falling and rising again of many in Jerusalem, and for a sign that shall be spoken against." And the revival preacher Arthur Wallace said, "Revival also is a sign that is spoken against." And you can look at pretty much any revival that God has ever sent, and there's always been somebody somewhere in the religious establishment that has spoken against it. And very often the end of revival in a church or a community has been because the Spirit of God has been grieved. You see, Jesus Christ was able to perform miracles. And he says here, "I cast out devils by the Spirit of God." And we're also told in Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse number 11, that the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he lay in the tomb, in the garden tomb, and his body was laid to rest, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave by the Spirit of the Lord. And so you see, from all these things, the fact that Christ was born by the Spirit of God, baptized by the Spirit of God, led a Spirit-filled life, preached and ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit of God, was even the Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, that he was also taught in his humanity by the Spirit of God. And he performed miracles by the Spirit of God. And he was resurrected by the Spirit of God. And so while on this earth, the Spirit of God sought to exalt and magnify Jesus Christ in his public life. And it's same today, now that Jesus Christ has ascended. Because if you look at the grammar of those two verses that we read together, John 15, 26, "He shall," future tense, "testify of me." And then John 16, 14, "He shall," future tense, "glorify me." And so what the Lord is saying here is that whenever I ascend into heaven and I send my comforter to this earth, he will perpetually glorify me as he has done these 3 years as I have ministered to you. He will continue to do the same thing, and he will do much more, because everything that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was to his disciples in the days of his flesh, the Holy Ghost is to God's people on the earth tonight. One way to tell if the Spirit of God is at work is to ask the question, is Jesus Christ really being glorified? I used to hear people quoting that verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where it warns us as God's people, as much of the epistle of 1 John does. It says in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." You see, there are principalities and there are spirits at work in the heavenly realms. Don't forget that whenever Lucifer was cast out of heaven, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that we're told in Revelation that his tail drew a third of the stars with him. And so one third of the angels in heaven rebelled with Lucifer. And they became demonic principalities, demonic spirits, demonic powers. And the Word of God tells us that from a human perspective, that the company of angels that were under God's dominion in heaven was an innumerable company. And yet one third of that company was brought down to this earth and cast out of heaven with Lucifer, and they became demonic spirits. Now it says in 1 John 4 verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then it says in verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that he should come, and even now is already in the world." And so you're getting a picture here of what the Word of God talks about whenever it talks about the doctrines of devils. Because any spirit that denies the deity and the humanity and the unipersonality of Christ, whenever somebody says that Jesus of Nazareth was not eternal, and he was not the Son of God, and he was not sent into this world for a ransom for many, and he didn't come in the flesh, and he didn't rise again, and all the rest of it, whenever a person denies the fundamental truths concerning Jesus Christ, it's a devil-inspired doctrine. But it says, try the spirits. Now, how do you try the spirits? I used to always wonder about this whenever people say, oh, you have to try the spirits or test the spirits. So how do you do that? Well, you can ask a few questions. And the most fundamental question you can ask, of course, is this. Does this bring glory to Jesus Christ? Whatever's being said from a pulpit, or whatever's being practiced in a church, or whatever goes on in the name of worship, or the name of evangelism, or the name of Christianity, the fundamental question we have to ask is this. Not do we enjoy it. Not does it make us feel good. Not does it get some kind of superficial results. But does it glorify the Son of God? Does it bear witness to what Jesus Christ was and to what Jesus Christ stood for? And if there's a question mark over that, then I think we have to move on. You see, the reality is that a lot of what goes on in evangelical circles today, once you dig around a little bit, sometimes doesn't stand all that much scrutiny. But if we have the Spirit of God with us and the Spirit of God in us, we will desire more than any other thing that Jesus Christ be glorified. Now, we're going to finish it there this evening. A lot more to say. That was really the introduction, so we'll maybe come back to that at a later time and get down now to a season of prayer.